week, I'm continuing on in our Colossians series. We started that last week where Pastor Simon preached the first part of chapter 1, and I'm going to preach pretty much the rest of chapter 1. And the passage I'm preaching on today is one of my favourite parts of Scripture. I've got a fair few favourites, but this really ranks up there because it's just such a clear view of who Jesus is. That's why I love it. It just shows us so clearly who Jesus is, what he has done, and what our response should be. This is what Paul, at the beginning of this letter, wanted the Colossian church to see. He wanted them to understand who Jesus is. He wanted to focus their attention on the God they had entrusted their lives to, the one they worshipped and served. He didn't want them getting distracted by other things, by other philosophies, by false beliefs. The Colossian church was in danger of being led astray by false teachers who disputed that Jesus was God. Paul wants them to be so sure of who Jesus is that they can reject anything that's false. It's often said that if you want to know if something is counterfeit, you compare it to the actual true thing. Every so often you'll see a notice about fake notes, particularly fake $50 notes being handed around. It probably doesn't happen as much now because people don't use cash that much, but back you often used to get like a thing on the news or in the paper or something saying, oh, there's fake $50 notes being handed in at places. And they'd show a picture of the fake note next to a true note. And the flaws in the fake one would be pointed out. And it was easy to see what was wrong with it when you compared it to the true one. But if you don't know what the true one is, you can't distinguish what is fake from it. As we work through this passage today, I want us to refocus on Jesus. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, whether you're a new Christian, whether you've been a Christian for many years, it's always good to make sure that we're seeing Jesus for who he is. Sometimes we can get distracted, or other times we get a bit blasé. We think, oh, yes, I know that. I've heard that all my life, you know, from Sunday school as a little kid, up in church or whatever. We think, oh, yeah, I know all that. But it turns out we have some things wrong at times. We've sort of let other things creep in. So today we're really going to get back and focus on who Jesus is. I'm going to read through the passage we're looking at in whole, and then we'll work through it. So just have a listen to the whole passage, and then the verses will come up when we're working through them. So if you haven't figured out what passage I'm doing, it's Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. So if you've got your Bibles there on your phone or an actual Bible, pull it up because it'd be good to look at it even as I'm working through it. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Verse 15 starts, he is the image of the invisible God. You often hear the statement, usually about a child, that they are the image of their mother or father. Sometimes you'll hear it said that the apple hasn't fallen far from the tree. And it means that they generally look very like the parent that they're compared to, or maybe they've got the same sort of mannerisms, or maybe they share the same interests as that parent. But it's obvious that they are two different people. There are obvious differences. They are two different people, even if they are very similar. With Jesus, it's different. Jesus is the actual image of God. The word here for image means exact representation. He is God. There is one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In John 14, verses 8 to 9, Philip asked Jesus to show him the Father. Jesus replies by saying, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus showed all the attributes of God the Father in human form. He didn't say to Philip, "Have a look at me and you'll get an idea of what the Father is like." He said, "Look at me and you will see how the Father is." We see in Jesus God's compassion and mercy for the lost, God's desire that people be freed from the burden of sin. As we look through the Gospels, we see his love and care for those who society rejected and also for those who were genuinely seeking him. We see him healing the sick, the blind, the lame, touching the leper, letting the woman who was unclean touch him, and not only healing her but restoring dignity and worth to her. He sought out the outcast, eating with the hated tax collectors, providing for the physical needs of those who came to him. He cast out demons, raised the dead. We see lives changed and restored. We see God's anger and judgment against those who defiled God's holiness, who made the temple a place of greed and trickery, and against the Pharisees who laid burdens on people instead of shepherding God's people in the way they were meant to. We see Jesus weeping at Lazarus' grave, mourning over the effects of sin and death, even though he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He wept over Jerusalem, mourning the brokenness and pain of those in the city, even though he knew that shortly he would be crucified there, and through his death and resurrection he would bring defeat over sin. Above all, we see him bringing the kingdom of God, teaching and instructing those who followed him, showing them the truth of God. In all he said and did, he showed how things should be. He showed God in human form. Hebrews 1, the beginning of verse 3, emphasizes this by saying of Jesus, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature." We see this also in John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." I am was the name that the Jews knew for God. It was a name that God had revealed to Moses. It's not surprising that this completely riled up the Pharisees. And the next verse tells us that they picked up stones to kill Jesus for his heresy. Colossians 1:15 continues, saying that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. The use of the word firstborn had a particular meaning in those societies. Paul's not saying that Jesus is created, that he is lesser than the Father, which was what the false teachers were claiming. Rather, in using this term, he's pointing out that Jesus is above and over all creation. The term firstborn wasn't talking about position, it's talking of role. It refers to the one who is given the priority and supremacy. Think of when Samuel was sent to anoint one of Jesse's sons. It was the youngest son, David, that was anointed, not the eldest son. We see God talking of him in Psalm 89:20. "I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him." Verse 27, "And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." The firstborn was the one who was entrusted with all the authority of the Father and was responsible for managing the family's inheritance. He was the one who represented his Father. If you dealt with him, it was as if you were dealing with the Father. He was given honour and status, not given to others, and ranked higher than anyone else. Paul is using this term to point out the unique position of Jesus, of his superiority and supremacy. We see that as we go to the next verses, Colossians 1, 16 to 17. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is above all things, and in him all things hold together. We see the power and might of Jesus. Genesis 1 talks of God creating all things. If we look at that chapter, we see the three persons of the Godhead working together in creation. And here Paul emphasizes the creative power of Jesus that brought everything into being. If you create something, you're not part of that. You're not part of what is created. To be the creator, you must be outside of it. And that's the case with Jesus. I like this quote from Pastor Ray Fowler, an American preacher. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in the great acts, creation and redemption. God the Father created the world through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God the Father saves us through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only did Jesus create all things, everything was created for him. The whole universe, everything that exists, was created to give honor and glory to God. We are created to worship and serve him, to bring him glory through who we are and what we do. We're created to know our God, and Jesus came so that we could see who God is. Not only is Jesus a creator, he's a sustainer, the one who holds everything together. He's not a creator who, having finished his creation, keeps himself aloof, thinks I've done with that, I have nothing more to do with it. He's actively involved. He's the one that is interested in his creation, and he's actively involved in his creation. It is Jesus who holds the universe and everything in it together, including your life. God knows what the future holds for you, and you can have confidence that he is working all things for good for you. He has not left you alone. He cares for you. Colossians 1, 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Here and in other places in the Bible, the church is said to be the body of Christ, with Christ as the head. Jesus is the one who defines what the church is. It's not a human invention. It's not a good idea of how mankind should live. The church is the actual living, breathing representation of Jesus on earth. The church does not exist outside of Jesus. Jesus is the head because he is the one that formed the church through his resurrection from death. Again, the use of firstborn here carries with it the meaning of supremacy. As it says here that Jesus is preeminent, he has first place in everything. And because the head of the body has been raised from the dead, so also has the body. All of us who are part of the body are raised from death into eternal life. The head leads and defines who we are as a body. In being the body, we're connected not only to Christ, but to each other. That's important to remember. We're different people and we have different roles, but we are all connected under the headship of Christ. We're to work together. When we don't fulfill the role that God has for us as part of the body, it doesn't just affect us. It affects everyone around us. It affects the functioning of the body as a whole. Colossians 1, 19 to 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Again, Paul emphasizes that Jesus is completely God by saying he has all the fullness of God. This is important for the next part of the statement, that he has reconciled to himself all things. If Jesus had just been a man, he couldn't have paid the penalty for sin that was required. Only God in the form of Jesus could do that. Only the perfect, sinless Lamb of God was able to make peace by his blood on the cross. When Jesus came as a man, he didn't lose his divine nature. He wasn't God in heaven when he was there with the Father and then came to earth and just became a man. And then when he went back to heaven, he was God again. While on earth, he was completely man and completely God. As Jesus said in John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. This statement again provoked the Jews to try and stone him. As again, they saw it as clearly blasphemy that Jesus was saying he was equivalent with the Father. Jesus was subject to human limitations while on earth, but he was still God. In the past, God's presence had filled the tabernacle and then the temple. Now God's presence was seen on earth in the person of Jesus. This was God's plan from the beginning, that the only way sin and death could be dealt with was through God himself overcoming it. As John 3, 16 and 17 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Reconciliation with God is only found through Jesus. And this is because of his death and resurrection. He paid the penalty of sin and overcame the power of death. And this reconciliation is available to all who believe and entrust their lives to his lordship. Paul emphasizes this as he continues in this passage, Colossians 1, 21 to 22. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Paul makes it clear to the Colossians that they had been apart from God. They were doing what was wrong in God's eyes, but more than that, they were hostile to God. They were opposed to God. Their attitudes and actions, they were opposed to God, and they were separated from God because of this. This is true of anyone who hasn't accepted Christ's offer of forgiveness and salvation. Instead of living for God, instead of worshipping him as a creator and savior, they're choosing their own way. We were made to live in relationship with God. And this is what God himself, through Jesus, has restored to us. We can't make peace with God ourselves because we have nothing that God wants or needs. We can't say to God, if I do this or that, or if I give you this, that'll be sufficient for him to forgive us, to restore us. Everything we have is contaminated by sin. Only through Jesus, through his sacrifice, has there been provided a way out of this. Now, because of Jesus, we can come into the presence of God holy, that is free from the power of sin, blameless, free from any defect, any flaw, just as the animals brought in the Old Testament sacrifice had to be, and above reproach. There is no accusation that can be brought against us. Anything is refuted by the payment that Jesus made. This was God's plan from the beginning of time, and the ultimate fulfillment will be seen when Christ returns. As we see Paul writes in Ephesians 1, 9 to 10, God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. As we look at the next verse of this Colossians passage, we see Paul gives them a note of caution, Colossians 1, 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Having shown them who Jesus is, having shown them how clearly who Jesus is and what he has done, Paul now warns them to keep following Jesus. He tells them to be stable and steadfast, to be firm and confident in what they have been taught. There is only one gospel. It's not to be added to or have the truth of it taken away. The gospel that he preaches is the only one that has been given by God. Paul wants to make sure that they don't waver in their faith, that they don't start to doubt. He wants to keep them focused on who Jesus is, keep them seeing Jesus as he is, the true Jesus, see what Jesus has done, and not be swayed by any other teaching that is contrary to what Paul has taught them in the gospel. As he said, the gospel has gone out through the earth. We have access to so much information. We can read, listen to, watch, communicate with so many people and ideas from all around the world. This is wonderful and also dangerous because ideas, opinions which sound great can be wrong. Sometimes there's an element of truth in them which makes them even more dangerous. It may be that people are trying to mislead us, or it may be that they're misled themselves. In Paul's time, false teachers needed to travel to each town, they speak to groups of people in person. That all took a while. It took a while to get the false teaching around. Now someone can sit in their home and tell millions of people what they think or believe. More than ever, we need to take notice of Paul's caution and make sure that the gospel we are believing in, the Jesus we are following, is the one who himself declared that he is the way, the truth, and the life. We need to be discerning and keep checking what we believe. That's why this Colossians passage here is so important for us to know and to study, to keep coming back to here and seeing Jesus for who he is, the image and fullness of the Father, the creator and sustainer of all creation, the one who died and rose again, bringing into being the church, the body of believers who is saved through his death, and who live with him as their head. Today I encourage you to check and see what you know and believe about Jesus. Make sure that you know the truth, that you're not getting swayed by things that aren't right. Go back, look at this passage, see who Jesus is. Make sure that what you know and understand is the truth. We're going to take communion now. We've just seen in these verses who Jesus is and what he has done for us. As we come to take communion, we're declaring that God himself suffered and died for our sake, that the one who is above everything lowered himself, came to earth, lived on earth, and then was crucified to pay the penalty that sin demanded. And that was for our sake. He didn't need to do that. That was totally for our sake. As we saw in Colossians 1, 19 and 20, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. We're to worship him, to give him thanks that through his body broken, his blood shed, we have forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God. It's not through what we've done. It's not through who we are or what we've done, anything we can do. It's purely through what Jesus did. And that we are now holy, blameless, and above reproach because of Jesus, because of what Jesus has done. As we take these emblems, make sure that you give Jesus all the honour and praise due to him. Let's eat together, let's drink together, and then I'll pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you have done. Lord God, we thank you that you are the image of the invisible God, that when you came to earth, people would see who God the Father is and what he was doing for all mankind, Lord. That the love God has for his creation was seen so clearly in Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your death on that cross, that by the blood that was shed on that cross, we have cleansing, forgiveness of our sins, Lord. And that we are risen to eternal life through your resurrection, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that we will continue stable and steadfast in our faith, that we will continue to look to you, knowing who you are, that we will continue to serve you and worship you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I pray that all of us will just know the true Jesus and give you honor and glory through all and for all of our lives, Lord. Amen.